We're turning again to Exodus chapter 20, and we're picking up at the fourth commandment, which begins at verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. This became a big issue to the Jewish people after they had broken this commandment. The Lord allowed them to go into captivity. A foreign nation came in and carried them off to Babylon for 70 years. They were so concerned that they not violate this commandment that, so to speak, they built a fence around it, that they couldn't even come close to breaking it. And it's almost humorous as you read the commentary that the rabbis had written. This is called the Talmud. And in the Talmud is 24 chapters of their rules and regulations on keeping the Sabbath. They had 1,521 rules that they had created so they would not break this one. For instance, a woman was forbidden to use a mirror on the Sabbath because if she looked in the mirror and saw white hair, she would impulsively, she would pull it out, and that would be doing work on the Sabbath. You could not wear false teeth on the Sabbath because if you dropped them, you'd have to carry them, and that would constitute carrying a load on the Sabbath day. You could not eat an egg laid on the Sabbath because obviously the hen had to work. You couldn't kill a flea that was biting you because that would constitute hunting on the Sabbath. And so for them, the Sabbath became an intolerable burden. I grew up in another era in which I heard people discussing such weighty matters as whether it was wrong to buy from a vending machine on Sunday, whether it was wrong to play games as a family. I knew people who wouldn't take a bath or wash their hair or cook a meal or buy a meal away from home or take the Sunday paper. They discussed whether it was wrong to mail a letter on Saturday, knowing it would be in the system over Sunday. There are those who didn't think we should turn on the electricity. Those who didn't believe you should purchase gasoline or read any non-religious literature on Sunday. I will say that those people at least were trying. But sometimes it's easy for us to develop a set of rules and to become very legalistic and miss the big picture. Today I'm just going to focus on the big picture. Listen at these words as Isaiah taught us about the Sabbath. Listen for words such as joy and delight. He says in chapter 58, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Basically, it's easy to get caught up in the minutiae and lose the big picture that this is a gift that God has for us. I'm not going to argue this morning for 1,521 rules that would enslave us. Instead, I'm going to argue that since we are not slaves, we need to be in control of our own time. Therefore, you have the prerogative to take some time off. That's what this is all about. Let's look at the big picture. I'm not dealing this morning with how to keep the Sabbath. We may talk about that Wednesday night. But my focus today is on why we keep the Sabbath. First of all, the Sabbath is a celebration of creation. According to verse 11, God made everything which we now see in six literal 24-hour days. And God rested on the seventh day, not because He was tired, but because He was finished. It's like if you're in court and the attorney says, "I rest my case." That means He has finished presenting the evidence. And so God rested not because He was worn out, but He rested to set a pattern for us. Jesus set a pattern for us when He submitted to water baptism. Not that He needed to be baptized, but that He was setting the example for us to be baptized. So the Father rested not because He was tired, but to set an example for us. After God finished His work of creation, He saw everything that He had made and said it was very good. Think of all that God has made. Think of the extravagance in all of the stars that He's placed. We're still discovering them. We don't know how many there are out there. You know, God could have just been very conservative and created one type of flower. But God created a variety of flowers. Think of all the species of animals, all the scenic beauty in our world. Think of every sunrise and sunset. And you have to come to the conclusion that there's an intelligent designer. There's a creator. And I want to tell you, the God who created this beautiful world has not walked off and abandoned it. He has created it for our enjoyment. And He says, "I don't want you to work all the time." Basically, He says you need to stop and smell the roses. A member in a former congregation told me that Sunday felt different to him. I don't know how it always feels to you, but we live in a very hectic, stressful society. And we need one day a week just to declare a ceasefire. We need to walk away from all of the burdens and stress and responsibilities and come to church and open the hymnal and sing, "This is my Father's world." See, it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? And you can get so caught up. You know what? If we only came to church when our work was finished, many of us would never show up, would we? But you just have to walk away from it and come and realize what is important. Now, this is my concern, that our forefathers called it the Holy Sabbath. Today, for this generation, it's the weekend. And the weekend is when we try to catch up everything we didn't get done all week long. And the problem is, we never get caught up. I'm arguing this morning for a recreation. I know that's not how you normally pronounce the word. You say recreation. But I'm trying to emphasize the fact you need to stop periodically and allow God to recreate. That leads me to the second point. The Sabbath not only looks back to creation, but the Sabbath was created for our own physical health. Jesus said the Sabbath was not made for man. He says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, the first thing that is important in that statement found in Mark 2 and verse 27, notice He didn't just say the Sabbath was made for the Jewish people. It's made for all of us. Actually, the Sabbath is not a part of the Mosaic Law. The Sabbath goes way back before God even gave His law to the Jewish people. Notice also that the Sabbath was made for our good. Now, I believe that a lot of the stress and the anxiety, the nervous breakdowns and constant fatigue is due to breaking this principle of rest. You know, there's a sense in which we don't break the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment will break us if we neglect it. A famous doctor said that we doctors, in the treatment of nervous diseases, are now constantly compelled to prescribe periods of rest. He says some periods are, I think, only Sundays in arrears. He's saying that some people got behind on their Sabbath, that the doctor had to prescribe rest. Well, Jesus prescribes rest. The law prescribes rest. And if I could share this little preacher joke with you, Jesus told His followers to come apart and rest. And if you don't rest, you will come apart. This can be demonstrated during this very notorious period in history known as the French Revolution. The French Revolution rebelled against everything that was of God. And so they had to do away with the Sabbath because it was a reminder of God and His creation. And so during the French Revolution, they divided the months up into 3 10-day periods. They took off 1 day in 10. And it became such a disaster that they had to revert back to 1 day in 7. Apparently, God has created us with a sort of a biological clock, and it needs to be wound every 7 days. And you can't go much beyond that without imperiling your own health. There is this rhythm in life between work and rest. Now, some people can't keep the Sabbath because they never do any work to start with. You know, there is a positive work ethic stated in this command. 6 days you shall work. Some people are already sinning, aren't they? But for most of us, it's just the opposite, is that we don't know when to quit. This teaches a work ethic, but it also teaches a rhythm between work and rest. There is the discipline of work. Work is good therapy. And actually, in some cases, it would bring balance to people's life if they just could learn to work. But then we let that get out of balance. And then we become workaholics and we're never finished. God said for us to rest. And so I cease my labors 1 day a week, not because I'm finished, not because I'm caught up, but I cease as an act of faith that when I stop on Saturday and pick it up again on Monday, God will help me. And even the employer knows that you can do more if you take a break. And so that's what we're arguing for. I respect places like Chick-fil-A who close on Sunday and allow their employees to have a break. In 1850, the Hugh Harrison family decided they would go to California. The gold rush was on, and they were, of course, going by wagon train, as everyone was. Everyone was so eager to get out there and to strike it rich. Everyone was in a hurry, and the wagon trains were moving west. But being good Methodists, they would not travel on Sunday, and so they would park their wagon every Sunday, and all the other wagons would go past them and mock them and ridicule this family. They would say, "You may have gold on the streets of heaven, but you're not going to get any in California." Now, over the months that passed, the Harrison wagon train not only caught up with and passed all the other wagon trains, but they were the first to arrive in California. When they got there, they were rested. Even their animals were more healthy than the other animals who never were given a break. There's a memorial at a Methodist church in Minneapolis that attests to this simple fact that the Harrison family kept a Sabbath and God honored them. God will honor you if you rest and allow for recreation. Now, the Sabbath also celebrates redemption and resurrection. Now, what's interesting is that when Moses restates this commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he gives an entirely different reason for keeping it. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, he says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath." Remember, in the scripture I read, we were to keep the Sabbath because of creation. But here, the Jews were reminded to keep the Sabbath because they were delivered from slavery. You realize that in Egypt, they didn't get a day off. Now, we're not Egyptian slaves, but there was a time when we were slaves to sin. And sin is a hard taskmaster, isn't it? Sin creates problems for us. Isaiah says the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest. Their waves cast up muck and mire. That describes so much of our society. If people didn't have anything to do, they would stir up something. If there wasn't any problems, they would create problems, wouldn't they? You know people that they can't leave well enough alone. If there's peace and quiet, they'll have to stir up some kind of chaos. This is typical of the sinner who cannot rest. But God has given us a rest by delivering us from our old bondage of sin. So this whole Exodus, being led out of Egypt, symbolizes getting saved, symbolizes being led out of bondage. Hebrews says that by faith we have entered into His rest. You see, this whole idea of rest, it's far more than one day. It's a lifestyle. You can know a rest in your soul. Even when things all around you are in chaos and turmoil, you can have a peace in your heart. And so we celebrate deliverance. We celebrate redemption and salvation that came through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, He changed the Sabbath forever. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and He claimed the right to reform the Sabbath. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and so every first day of the week, every Lord's Day, we gather to celebrate His resurrection and our salvation. You go through the New Testament, and there's seven different passages where people gathered at His tomb on the first day of the week, and where they gathered for worship on the first day of the week. See, this resurrection of Jesus marks the beginning of His kingdom. It marks the new creation. Those who are saved and born again, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. I know that some people have missed the whole point of this. There's over 400 religious groups that argue that you must worship on Saturday. And they've made an issue out of a non-issue, and have made some very very extreme claims that we're taking the mark of the beast because we worship on Sunday. And all of this is utter nonsense. The first Sabbath was God's seventh day, but it was man's first day. See, Adam and Eve had only been created late on the sixth day, and this was their first day. The word Sabbath itself does not actually refer to a day of the week. It does not mean Saturday. The word Sabbath simply means to rest or to cease from our labors. You realize that no longer are the people of God concentrated in Palestine under one time zone. But now there are Christians all around the world in every time zone. There's no way that the entire Church of Jesus Christ could gather at the same time. And so that is a non-issue. But whenever and wherever we assemble in His name to celebrate His resurrection and to celebrate our freedom from sin. Now, fourthly, the Sabbath looks forward in anticipation to the restoration of all things. We look back to the day of creation, we look back to the day of resurrection, but we also look ahead. We look ahead for the rest that God has for this whole world, for His creation. See, under the old Jewish economy, they not only kept a weekly Sabbath, but every seventh year they let the land lay idle. They were so far ahead of their times, we didn't learn this till after the Dust Bowl days. And we learned that we needed to set aside land and let it replenish itself in soil conservation projects. Now, they would have seven cycles in which each seven-year period would end in a year of rest. Then after 49 years was the year of Jubilee, Most people would only live through one of these in a normal lifespan. But it's described in Leviticus 25 when property would revert back to its original owners, when debts were canceled, when slaves were released. Can you imagine what kind of a world this would be today if all those wrongs were put right again? Well, when Jesus began his public ministry, he proclaimed the year of Jubilee. Basically, he says the year of Jubilee will continue until all things are restored. And so we look forward to the future. We look forward to eternity. There's a sense in which one day of the week we step out of time and step into eternity. And we enjoy His kingdom. And we look forward with anticipation to the peace that will come to this whole earth. Do you ever remember singing this song in our hymn books, Jesus Saves? And there's a line in there that says, Earth shall keep her jubilee. Do you ever remember singing that? Well, the theology of that is that Christ's kingdom will so be established that peace will come to this whole earth and all things will be at rest. We look forward in faith to that time when righteousness and peace will cover the earth. It looks like every morning when we turn on the news, every day when we pick up the paper, it looks like there's another threat. There's more violence. There's more senseless killing. There's more war. But someday, the Bible says, our weapons of warfare will be beaten into instruments of agriculture. And we'll know peace on this earth. Do you understand that as we come apart today and rest for a little while, we live in faith. An anticipation of His coming kingdom in which this whole world will be at rest. And we pray, Lord, hasten that day. Now finally, the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant. Exodus chapter 31 says that the Sabbath is holy and that keeping it is a sign of our covenant with God. This was a mark of distinction between Israel and all of its surrounding neighbors. The pagans didn't rest. They didn't have a day of rest. But we rest acknowledging that Jesus is Lord over our time. You know, just to be real practical, if Jesus is Lord, He wants one day out of seven. If Jesus is Lord, He wants 10% of your income. See, He wants to be Lord over your money. He wants to be Lord over your time. We tithe to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord over our money. We keep the Sabbath to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord over time. We say, I don't have time to worship. I can't afford to give that. You know, really, it's an act of faith, isn't it? If we'll give Him our time, if we'll give Him our money, if we'll put Him first, He'll multiply it and bless us. You know, at this point, I could talk to you about Eric Little. Do you remember Eric Little, who was in the 1924 Summer Olympics, and they scheduled him to run on Sunday? I'm not suggesting that it's a sin to run on Sunday, but he wanted to honor the Lord, and he said, I won't participate on Sunday. And they rescheduled the event. He won. I think set a new record for being the fastest runner. I think they called him the Flying Dutchman. And in 1981, they made that movie of his life, Chariot to Fire. Here's a man who gave his life as a missionary, but he probably preached to more people just by that act at the Olympics. I also want to tell you about a story that you've never heard. I want to tell you about my own grandfather. My grandfather was a Christian man. One of the things he did was custom combining. He would get a crew of college students, and they would go out across western Kansas, eastern Colorado, and cut wheat for the same farmers every year. One summer they were out in Tribune, Kansas, and a big thunderstorm was in the forecast. All of the farmers were out working on Sunday trying to get their wheat in before the storm hit, before the hail mowed it all down. Granddad was working for a farmer named June Layton. And I think June was about fit to be tied when Granddad and his crew walked off and went to church that Sunday. Well, what happened during the service is that terrible storm that was predicted came. The hail came. It did mow down all the wheat. Monday morning, Granddad and his crew went into June Layton's wheat field. It was the only crop that made in the whole county. He was hailed out on all four sides. He was the only field in the whole county that produced any wheat. Well, that's not the end of the story. 25 years later, I went to Western Kansas to pastor a church. And in the course of time, my grandfather, who was also a preacher, came to preach at my church. I was about 21 years old at the time. I didn't have a whole lot to say. But we had a visitor one Sunday. He didn't come to hear me. He came to hear my grandfather. It was Mr. Layton. He had retired. And had enough respect for my grandfather that he left his own church and came over across town to worship with us, because here was a man who had honored God and put him first. I believe that God will honor us if we keep his Sabbath. Now I'm trying to bring this to a close, and I'm quoting one of the church fathers, Ignatius, who is said to have written this in the year of 101 A.D. He said, "Let everyone that loves Christ keep holy the Lord's Day, the Queen of Days, the Resurrection Day, the highest of all days." No, Sunday's not a day to dread. Sunday's not a day in which kids can't do anything. That's missing the whole point. But Sunday ought to be the highlight of the week. It's the day we stop and look back at creation, contemplate our own redemption. It's the day we look up and corporately worship God. It's the day we look ahead in anticipation, praying that God will bring peace to this tired and troubled world. And so David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." Are you glad when it's Sunday? Aren't you glad that we can step out of that world that we're in the rest of the week and come? Well, let me just put it like this. We may not be Dairy Queen, but I do want us to have great Sundays. And I'm going to close. I know I've been kind of theological this morning, but I'm going to close by trying to connect with you. A picture's worth a thousand words. And so I want to close by telling you about a man named Malcolm Tucker. I don't know if that rings a bell, but he was a big shot businessman who was on his way to the big town, and his car breaks down somewhere over around Mayberry. It's Sunday and he can't find anybody to fix it. Do you remember how frustrated, how beside himself he is? He is an important man with a lot of important things to do, and everybody is just kicked back and everybody is taking the day off. Andy tries to explain to him that the town shuts down on Sunday. Mr. Tucker finally gets that automobile fixed and pulls out. But by the time he pulls out of Mayberry, he realizes, I think, that what he's leaving behind is far more important than what he's got to attend to down the road. And you know, that whole episode just reminds us, it seems like everybody in the world has got to get somewhere else. You get out on the interstate and you wonder, does anybody stay at home? It looks like everybody wants to be someplace other than where they are. But every so often, I would suggest about every seventh day, you just need to pull off the interstate and check out of the rat race. Sometimes we need to pull off and look at the road map, or I guess the GPS, and make sure that we're headed the right way. The question is, when you get where you're going, will you be where you want to be? A lot of us are so intent on getting someplace else, but we don't know what we're going after. And so I believe in going to church. I believe in visiting kinfolk. I believe in eating fried chicken. I believe in taking a nap. And I believe if you're too busy for a Southern Sunday, you're too busy. You see, the Sabbath was not made to be a burden. It was made to be a gift from God. And that's what the fourth commandment is trying to convey to us. This morning I want to invite you to the Lord's table. You may be tired. You know, there is an emotional tiredness. You can get up after having a good night's rest and still be tired. Tired in your mind. Tired because of all the cares of this life. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're tired and weary and empty and hungry, come to the feast. This is a time to renew our covenant as the people of God. And so I'm going to invite the ushers to come and take charge of the service. And we'll not all be able to come at once, but they'll bring you up as a group. I'll pray a prayer of consecration, and then we'll have the first group come up, and we'll meet together at the Lord's table. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we come to this part of the service, this holy and this sacred reenactment, this reminder, this renewal of our vows to you, as we take this common bread, we pray that you'll set it apart and sanctify it for a holy use. And may it remind us of the broken body of our Lord. As we drink from the cup, we pray that you'll sanctify this juice, set it apart for a holy use. And may it remind us of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. And as we eat his flesh, as we drink his blood, we are entering into him and he is entering into us. And we renew our vows. We pray that as the people of God, you'll help us to live pleasing in your sight. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.